Yeah, we're going to be beginning with lesson two on page 10. In our last class, we talked about a lot of things, but we just want to make it aware again that in this world, so-called Christians are 25% of it, and that makes the number of the saved, the ones who are live with the Scriptures as they are, were written and applied, much, much less than that. So, the world is truly ripe for harvest. And it's an obligation of us to inform others of our faith, an obligation of us to prayerfully work with others, whether family, friends, associates, work friends, whatever it is, someone we just happen to meet, to let them know about the eternal life that they could have in heaven with Christ Jesus. And in that group, there are other world religions. And these old religions have faiths also. They have books, instructions, and a hierarchy. And in that, they put trust in that. So when we run across these other faiths, we can now be informed, if we can, about those. And again, I provide a lot of material in this class for you to examine and make it part of your life. So today we're going to start in lesson two, considerations world religions. Considerations for world religions. And we've got test and study. Test and study. Maybe it should be reversed, study and test. But what's interesting about the idea of test? If I say to you, and you're, say, 14 or 18 years old, and I say you got a test coming up, what are you thinking about? Study, okay? Maybe a school test or something like that. But if you're 78 and you say you have a test coming up, what's that going to be? Trouble, yeah, all right? And that's one of those things that, you know, there's a lot of unknowns in it. And as we go through life, we're going to be tested. And as far as the study part of that goes, when you get this test, maybe before you take the test, what do? Maybe you go to the internet, read about it, maybe heard about it from others. So you begin to study it, aren't you? And you can learn things, whether it's a fever or a pain here, okay, or ringing in the ears or something much, much serious, more serious. You start studying that. So is that important to you? Yes, it is, isn't it? Okay? And you seek advice, you seek help, you seek others that have maybe had that test. Maybe went through that study. Someone who may be more articulate with it, more informed, like a medical person. But the point is, same thing in life when we're looking at Scriptures. God has asked us to test. He's asked us to study. And when our life and our eternity and all these things that are good in life depend on that test, how do we pass it? How do we deal with it? How do we consider the importance of it? So that's kind of what we're going to look at here. God's given us some instruction on that. And that's in our lesson number two. Why test and study? Why test and study? In 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, test everything. Hold on to what is good. Well, what about that? What about that holding on to what is good? If you look into that, that good is what's true. What's true? What is truth? And how do you determine that? Well, when we find it out, we'd hold on to it. And what is that? Something close to the bosom? Something we don't want to let go of? Something we value? Those sort of things. So hold on to what is good. And in the first part of that, test everything. You know, in that 1 Thessalonians 5, and in there, they were dealing with this idea of the resurrection and the day of the Lord. And that, again, like I mentioned in last class, this resurrection question was a serious question that seemed to isolate the believers and seemed to cause turmoil when they're preaching. But here they are. What about this resurrection of the saved? When's it going to occur? So hold on to that. Now, in that second part, Acts 17, which flows with that, they were being tested, okay, on the idea of the reasoning from the Old Testament in verse 2. What about the Old Testament? Did you give us some examples for us to think about, especially when we're going to be noble-minded and thinking about Scriptures? And how do you approach Scriptures? Because Thessalonica, we've heard the verse over and over. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scripture daily to see whether these things were so. Of course, in verse 12, they believed. So there's something about those Scriptures that they need to examine with eagerness. And in the previous verses in Acts 17, it deals with the idea of examples from the Old Testament. Well, what things in the Old Testament, okay? There was suffering in verse 3 of the resurrection. In verse 4 of that chapter, there was large numbers persuaded. And eventually in verse 5, which caused the turmoil here, is that these Jews were jealous of the influence that Paul was having on others in preaching this word. So, what about the Thessalonians? They're out being noble-minded. What is noble-minded? What is noble-minded? And there's some different definitions on that, but it's a high moral character. It's qualities that are ethical. It's things that you're interested in. And, again, the key word there is eagerness. Eagerness to know. And so they didn't just pass it on. They didn't go for the influence of those who wanted to harm them and Paul. Eventually he was run out of the city. But they wanted to know more about this Jesus that had been resurrected. This Jesus who was a man and walked among them. They wanted to know about their future and their eternity. And is he in fact the Messiah? So there's a good attitude that these men here, and they tested. And if I may say this, they were jealous also because, I guess you'd say, the more influential, the more known people of that area were converting, were wanting to know more. But these Thessalonians had the noble mindedness to know about that and wanted to know more. Now, in that next verse, don't test everything. 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, yes. How are they? How can they lead you astray? Well, they can whip you into submission. But words, false prophets claim to be from a God, the God of the Bible. And they wanted you to follow them. The words are being used. And that's what we need to use too, words. But words of truth. Words that are true. And how do we do that? Again, as we go through this class and other classes, as we look at world religions, what is true? What is truth? And we'll see that in determining truth, there's good, verifiable evidence for that. Yes, sir? And that's exactly right. Of course, that goes along with the teaching, doesn't it? The teaching the words that are preserved in writings. And again, you can choose. They have chosen. But again, if eternity is in the balance, if your influence for good in this life is in the balance, if your family, to influence them, is in the balance, you need to look at truth. And again, that's something for you to investigate. And again, when you come to a conclusion, to give it to others. Because all people have a sense inside of them that there's some faith out there. There's some religion. And the overwhelming belief that there's some higher power. Something that directs a life. Something that they report to. So it's something to remember there as we approach all people in this life. Anything dealing with the idea of test everything. Yes, sir.
Back in there, Acts 17, about the Bereans, so they were examining what the Apostle Paul was saying in Silas. And what were they checking against? They're checking against Scripture through the Old Testament, so what has been revealed. And there's the pattern. So for us today, we got completely revealed words. So really, we do. We go back and test what's been revealed.
And really, all that preaching that they did, I mean, really at this time, it was the Old Testament. Where is the Christ in the Old Testament? Where are the prophecies that show He's coming forward? Some people say 300, some people say 500. That's a lot of different things pertaining to that Jesus, the Nazarene. And you can claim things, but was He the Nazarene or the Christ? Yes, He was, okay? By the works that He did and the works that He called to be done. Not to mention no contradiction with the words of the Old Testament. Anything else?
You mentioned Paul in Thessalonica. Just one case of many. He confronted those of a different religious view and was partially successful. In other words, we shouldn't let our discussion with others discourage us when a number refuse it. Maybe you can get a bit volatile about it. So that's what happened to him city after city.
It wasn't an easy road for the man who had a direct link with the words of eternal life. And you know when he taught these people in Thessalonica and the other places, they were words that were thoughtful. They were words that were thought out. They were words that were to the point. But did it still change some people? Yes, it did. But he still had conflict. Because people, like we saw in Thessalonica, they were jealous of the following that he's getting. So there's a lot of other personal factors that go into people when they say no, when they say not now, when they say I'll think about it. So that's something we need to all be aware of. In our own personal life, when we came to believe, were we just boom, 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 that was it? Okay? Were there things that we had to think about? You know, when you say, I want to be baptized, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I place my entire life in His hands. That's a commitment. And what can I say? It's a serious point in life. And then when you want to let others know about the Christ being prophesied in the Old Testament and then actually occurring, walking the earth, in the New Testament, those are things that are ethereal. Those are things that, sometimes may test your reasoning. But God gave us plenty of reasons to believe in that. Okay. Now, that was a what. Let's test everything. Now, in B part there, how would you respond to each person? Well, Colossians 4, 6 there, that your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you shall know how you should respond to each person. Do you automatically know how to respond to each person? No. Not precisely. But when you do that, this idea of seasoned, palatable, useful, when you respond, it should be respectful. Yes, yes. And we mentioned it before, Linda, that when we're talking with another person, we're trying to beat them up. We're trying to see how much more we know than they know. We're trying to show them up to be ignorant. Now, we want to express that love and concern that Christ and Paul and the other apostles and prophets that they had for the people whom they talked to, whom they worked with. They try to convince that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of God, the one who prophesied. And it's interesting that when we base off, Linda, your point, if we're going to talk to someone, you know what we need to do first? Listen. Listen, listen, listen. Sure, we can anticipate or try to think what we're going to come back with, but listen to people. And you'll find out that you'll find their concerns, where their anxious points are, for those things that pertain in their life. And therefore, your time is not going to be useless when you have those brief moments if you have to talk to someone. But listen, listen, listen first, okay? And you may find that if you listen, they'll listen. And again, everything should be governed by love for the other person. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Reverence. What's reverence? Respect, isn't it? Okay? Respect. And those things need to be part of the way we live each day, really. Especially when we respond to ones we know about and ones we don't know about. So that's part of that. And, you know, and when you deal with that part of it, you're going to have pushback. How to respond to people? How would you respond in this situation? I knew a man once, truth, that he got up to speak about benevolence. And as he was talking about benevolence, and he talked about authority for benevolent work. And he continued to teach about general benevolence to non-Christians. Then he continued to talk after that about diverting the congregation's budget and treasury to orphan homes. How do you think the leadership of that congregation responded to that? His name was Glenn. His last name started with a K. He told me this. They shut the lights out on him. They turned the lights off on him. They wouldn't reason. They wouldn't defend their point. Sometimes when you don't have or can't make a point, what do? Shut them up. The best you can. Humiliate them. So these are real issues and hurt deeply. Were they showing grace? Were they being noble-minded when they heard another view? No. Turn the lights out on them. And so that's things we need to be aware of in this life, that things are going to be hard from time to time. Because Paul was running out of places. Paul was stoned, shipwrecked, on and on and on for the cause. Stephen didn't fare so well either, did he? But knowing that on the other side of that, you've done good. You've taught truth the best you could. And teaching that, if your life is worth it, it's worth it. We talked a little bit on Sunday about hating mother and father and kin. Well, what's the purpose of that? Prioritize. Prioritize. So that word is, that strong word is used for that. So when we're dealing with others in this world, we need to be gentle and reverent, respectful, but also straightforward if we can. Now, in the next point, you know, we did the kind of the what, test everything, and the how to respond. But in the next part, C, increase understanding of the truth, build and strengthen our faith. We've talked about strengthening the brethren. What is that? What is that? Well, in Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas, also being prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brethren, as did Paul and Barnabas with the word of the Lord. What is strengthening? I'll just talk the words that automatically happens. Well, you've got to have that attitude. You've got to have the consciousness to understand that when I'm strengthened in something, I'm nourished. I view what's been said, what I've taken into my mind, as effective, forceful, armored, durable. And those things are things that can give us that inner strength to persevere through persecutions, through heated arguments, to humiliation when the lights go out. Do you give up when a family member says, I don't believe in that Jesus? It hurts. Or brother and sister, same idea. Not to mention parents. That strengthens you to know. To know that the word that you have in front of you is blood bought. That it's truth. That it's verifiable. And that there's an eternity at the end of our lives. Listen to the prophets. And again, all this teaching that he did in building them up was strengthening them, and their numbers increased in Acts 16. So there is a result, good or bad, as a result. And it may be a partial result. But one life saved is one life saved. The last part there is increase understanding, yes. But in Romans 10:17, we see, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What do you hear when you read? What do you hear? Yes, yes. When you believe that these book, these words we have in this book is the mind of God revealed to us. Through the prophets, through the Holy Spirit. It is truth. And when you read that, your faith is increased, is strengthened. Now, any questions about any of that? Okay, just laying some groundwork here on the idea that when we do approach religions, it's a serious taking. And as you have opportunity, you take it. you take it. Why study this subject? We've went through this before. You can plant seeds. And do you desire others to be saved? Somebody desired you to be saved, and they took the time with you, and you took the time in reverse to listen. So it's something we need to think about, you know, as we go through life. Any comments? Yes, ma'am. I'm thinking reverence, I'm thinking mainly towards the person. That's the context, the gentleness and reverence. But also, we got an idea of what was God. Portraying Him correctly. No deceit. No half-truths. So are we not responding to God when we use His words? Are we not taking His place for a moment? Okay. As we label it that way. So we treat the words as if they are and what they are.
What verse are you talking about?
Which thing she's talking about? You got any thoughts on that? 1 Peter 3:15. Yet with gentleness and reverence, respect for the individual. Okay. How did they treat believers in the New Testament? Was it with respect and reverence? No. So Judaizers and the others are hard. The idolaters are hard. Okay? Even to the point of death. All right. Now, our next part, in B on page 11, we sometimes prejudge and possibly exclude others with the attitude of the Jews. And that's an interesting point when you look at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. I think I'm going to read that. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. And here's the but. Good but. But God shows His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Alex liked to say, our lives were dirty rags. He died for us. Would you die for Mary? Would you die for Paul? Would you die for Judas? Would you die for these Judaizers we were just talking about? Christ died for them. That's the truest love that you could ever have. And that's what He wants us to have for others. Yes, sir. That's a good point that Alex is making about judging from the exterior. You know, if you have a gentle person and that's just their nature, you know, that's one way. And you don't expect a lot of roughness coming back. But if you have one that's kind of a rough person anyway, and then you need to anticipate that and don't take it personally. So I think that's your point, Alex. Okay. So that's something to think about. Now, it's interesting, Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, that when you're wronged, and this opposition is wronging you, what do you do? Okay? Well, he says there's things you need to just not listen to sometimes because it's idle, and it's in verse 23. Refuse foolish, ignorant speech. Because some of that can lead to, and when you have quarrels, I think that word is fightings. You know, you can have a lot of things that people can bring up, okay, that are really useless. Now, it's important the person brings it up, but still listen. You know, I mean, there's all kind of things that you can say. In verse 24, it says, don't be quarrelsome. Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when you're wrong, gentleness, correcting opposition. And all that comes about because of what? Your personality, your idea that you're sure in what you do, that you have the book that is truth, and you have the knowledge that you're developing, or you developed to pass that on to someone else. Now, next point, time won't allow an exhaustive study in every nuance of reasoning. You know, when Paul was up there, they had all those gods in Hierapolis, in Athens, and I guess he could have discussed each one of them. Each one of them, the millions, let's say, Alex. And the flaws with each one, the inconsistencies with each one, the untruths in each one where it conflicted with Jehovah God. But he didn't, because he understood that when he goes with that unknown God and discusses that unknown God, he can make the points he wants to make. And he gets them thinking about their approach to Scripture, their Scriptures, and the approach that he's taken. So when he says, you know, this God I represent is the God that made everything, sustains everything. That's pretty encompassing. Or their little gods had, each one had their own little duty. And they would sometimes conflict with each other. And from that point, he said, you know this God? Remember Jesus too. That man who was resurrected is going to judge you on the last day. So that was a hard thing for them to understand. Was it new to them? Well, apparently it was. Some wanted to hear more, many didn't. But certainly that Acts 17 is a good set of verses to deal with the idea of maybe pluralism, okay, things like that. But he knew the way to approach them. Did he pound the desk? Did he tie them up and you listen to me? No, he reasoned with them, which we talked about in last class, the reasoning attitude you can have. And that's a good point, a lesson for us. In world religions, you're going to hear things new. A lot of new things. And even beyond this class, you know, it changes all the time. You know, I thought it'd never happen in the Roman Catholic Church. But they're thinking, the Pope is thinking of what? Letting the priest be married. News this week. Interesting. Okay. And even though the Pope has come out about LGBT people practicing, German bishops have all gathered together and voted to accept that in their worship, in their congregation, in marriage. Interesting. Okay. So world's changing, religion's changing, and things are changing. And to think about. Now, observation, most effective in some religious discussions. Knowing the recipient's religious background is helpful. And we saw in John 4, 9, Samaritans, no Jews there. John 4, 20, the idea of knowing where one worships, how many times they worship a day is good. You know, I want to meet with you. Let's talk at noon. Well, no, if you know they have prayers at noon, say, then you would you suggest that, trying to pull them away from those? It certainly starts some conflict, maybe. If you know they have festivals coming up, Ramadan or whatever it is, you needn't be aware of that. In John 4:25, there's a belief in Messiah. They knew that. They knew about Messiah, but they wanted to know who was the Messiah. Acts 19:25, we know that there, what's helpful? Fulfill Scripture. You understand about that. And in Acts 19:39, Nicodemus, he brought myrrh and aloes for Jesus' body to know those things at burial. That's an interesting point, too. When in the different religions around the world have different ways of celebrating death, I guess you'd say. That's another thing to be aware of when you talk to someone. And it's changing too, some of it. But some of it's really, really strange. And so I'll be aware of that. Strange, I say, not as a derogatory term. It's different. Now, in Acts 2, you know, a single discussion. What about a single discussion? Can you get things done in a single discussion? It happens? Sure, it happens. Okay. But were you in a single discussion when you were changed? Was it something gradual? Is it something you sought? Can you remember that time? And it's interesting if you talk like Acts chapter 2. You know, there was a big gathering there. And how long did it take to convert 3,000? Well, I read Peter's speech up until they said, "What shall we do?" It's about 4 minutes. So they were converted in 4 minutes? Because he continued preaching more to them. But they changed their mind in about 4 minutes. Well, it's more than that. It was more than that. So what about the Ethiopian? The chariot. Pretty quick there now, wasn't it? Okay, because he was already leaning that way. Who is this Christ? How can I have a relationship with the Christ? And it depends where people are when you start talking with them and listening to them. Cornelius in Acts 10. Well, how long did it take with him? A day or so. Gentile. How about Lydia in Acts 16? How long did that take? Again, it depends where people are and where they have to start. And I guess the jailer in Acts 16 too. He was scared. He wouldn't know what to do. If I'm going to die, I need to have my sins forgiven. He wouldn't know what to do from these men who he had imprisoned, was keeping in prison. So we see in Scripture that there's conversions in synagogues, know where people are, in open air, markets with kings, where they're in jail, in boats, islands. In other words, there's no limitation on where one can talk about God and Christ. in this building, we can talk about God and Christ to each other. We can help each other. We can strengthen each other. All right, let's see. You got, what, how much time you got? None? Okay. Well, we'll start there next time. I want you to be thinking about these single discussions, and then we'll start there next time. Appreciate your attention. Thank you very much.